I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to wish one and all, especially our Chinese brethren, a very blessed and wonderful Lunar New Year. Please keep your Bibles turned to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 9. The source of good gifts. The world is a beautiful place. The sun shines, the rain comes to water the ground. And many countries are full of the blessings from God. The minerals that are found in many countries, the oil, the resources, the beauty of God's creation. Those who have traveled far and wide would appreciate the good gifts that has been given to us. We live in a beautiful country, safe, secure, and as prosperity goes, as best as many people could ever wish for. We thank God for every day of safety. We thank God for jobs. We thank God for families, for friends, for the strength He has given to us to generate wealth, for our bank accounts, for our children, for our spouses, so many, many good gifts. But what happens if we focus on the gift and we forget the source of our gifts? If the people in Kenya would realize that they are only custodian of the land, where God is the source, do you think they would still fight the way they are doing right now? Chasing, killing one another out of pieces of property that they can never, never own forever. To what end? Look at our world wars in the past. Because they wanted a little bit more real estate for their own country, and so they kill, they maim, they destroy. And in our companies, are we any different? We fight, we expand, we just want more and more and more, and enough never seemed to be enough. We just want more. Why can't every one of us be happy and be satisfied with what we have? Why must our economy keep on growing? Why must it grow? Why can't it just remain stagnant and everyone is happy? Well, I'm not an economist. That's why I speak like not an economist. Speak like a pastor. Those who forget the source of their good gifts will behave in such a manner where we will be so focused on our gifts that we are caught up by the possessions of these many things, that these things that are supposed to be good gifts have turned into curses, bad gifts. It turns us into beast-like creatures, whereby we think that if we build beautiful monuments to remind people of who we are or what we have done in this world, that we will become a somebody. People have forgotten God, the world has, and so they replaced Him with all kinds of idols. And so you have people who are so humble in their beginnings, and now they are multi-millionaires, and so they said, I'm a self-made man. Self-made? You sure you're a self-made man? You can't control the rain or the sunshine. You can't even control your health. All you need from God is just a tiny little bug that you can't even see with your naked eyes. And you would be rendered helpless. Very easily to forget the source of our good gifts. And perhaps that's the reason why many of us are the way we are. Self-centered, surrounded by material things and have forgotten what really matters in life. Friendship. Things that are intangible, things that you cannot touch and feel with your hands. People around us, relationship, these things are priceless and precious. And all these, to us, are a dime a dozen. Things that are supposed to be inconsequential, we think that they are all important. This is an upside-down world that we are living in. And we see this, if we are honest with ourselves, in our own lives. How many of us are so much happier if we hold in our hand a brand new electronic gadget as compared to a hug from a mom and a dad? Which one do you prefer? A brand new electronic gadget or this MP10 or MP5 or whatever, these numbers keep on going up. Or whatever camera or whatever computer, whatever, all these electronic gadgets that can do everything that your heart's desire with just one little toy in your hand. Or just simply going out with your mom and your dad, that they are there still with us and they're there to be my stabilizing factor. Or we have taken them for granted. Then we as parents, are we any better instilling in our children that you owe mom and dad a living? It's because of what we have done for you that you are where you are today. Are you sure? Or is it God? This is the bane of our society, where we focus so much on gifts that the good gifts that we receive from God have hurt us and harmed us. Not because there is anything wrong with God giving us good gifts. It's when the recipient of the good gifts have forgotten the source. They say that when you drink water, you remember the source. Very important, very wise. Why do you think God gives us the Lord's Supper? Those who do not take the Lord's Supper. And if you're an adult and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not baptized, you can't take the Lord's Supper. Why don't you take the Lord's Supper? It is important because it is God's way to remind us as Christians, who is your Savior? Who is your Lord? Who is your Master? Who has redeemed you? And with what have we been redeemed? And hoping that every time we take the Lord's Supper, that will instill in us some little bit of gratitude and thanksgiving to refocus ourselves, to remember the source of our good gifts, the life that we have, the hope that we have, the eternity that awaits us, that we may not forget Him, forget our source. And so we have Easter service, which is round the corner, to remind us again. So many, many memorials to remind us. And this year is family altar. Why do we emphasize family altar? So the families will not forget the source, will not forget God. That every night they will pray together. That they will remind themselves that God is the one who has seen us through the day. God is the one who has protected us in our going out and our coming in. It is God who has watched over us and God who has given us health and kept our families together. Don't forget the source whenever you enjoy the good gifts from God. Israel, at this juncture of their journey into the promised land in Exodus 19, was still a very mob-like group of 2 million-odd people. They were a mess. God was about to organize them, literally, because by the time they move on in the book of Numbers, they will remain in this place at the foot of Mount Sinai for about a year. And at the end of this 1 year or so, they will have finished constructing the tabernacle, kind of a temple that they can dismantle and bring with them. It's like a mobile place of worship. And then the priesthood would have been instituted and consecrated. And the people would be organized into tribes as to where they would camp whenever God says, now you are to stop and make camp. Who will to do what? Who will carry which part of the tabernacle? And as they march, every tribe will be given a particular position and place for the march, where the tabernacle will be right in the middle of this entire organized now group of people. But before that happened, God had to speak to them. God had to remind them, and God had to tell them to remember the source of the good gifts that they had already received in the past. For they had been 430 years in Egypt as slaves, and now they have been delivered just only under 2 months. Verse 1 tells us, in the third month, so God gave them a brand new year. They are not going to follow the Egyptian calendar. They're going to have a new year. And in the first month of the new year that God gave to them, they came out on the 15th day of the first month. That was the Passover. And that's why the word, the same day came they into the wilderness, same day, which same day? That means the 15th of the third month. So it'll be about exactly 2 months. They left Egypt. Now they have arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. Took them 2 months. First month, 15th day. Now the third month, the 15th day. In the Jewish calendar, every month has only 30 days. There's no 30 days and 31. That's the solar calendar. For them, it's the lunar calendar. And that's why 1 year, it's always 360 days. And with this figure, you can calculate many of the numbers that you find in the book of the Bible, including the book of Revelation. So they were all full of excitement. God had given them manna. God had provided them with water. And now they are on the brink of becoming an organized group of people. And when God will bless them with many, many more good gifts, God understood that they are most prone at this point in their lives, not when they're going through trials. When they're going through trials, they're not going to forget God. But when they receive good gifts, and very soon in the promised land, they're going to get more good gifts. They're going to live in cities that they never built. They're going to occupy homes and houses that have ceilings on them that they're going to call my own, without lifting a finger to build. They're going to own cattle and flock and sheep and goats and a lot of animals that they have never lifted a finger to help, to rear, to feed, to water, to look after. And they're going to own wheat fields and grape vineyards and all kinds of blessings. Well, God said, that's when you're most prone to forget me. And so God gave them three wonderful, wonderful reasons to remind them, don't forget the source of your good gifts. And the first is found in verse 1 to verse 3. And this is what we must remember too. Because if we forget the source of our good gifts, you and I will be very ungrateful. You and I are going to ruin ourselves. You and I are going to sacrifice things that are supposed to be important for us, like family members, friends, relationships. Precious and priceless. Don't put a price tag on relationships. Good friends are very hard to find. Don't forget the source. How not to forget? First thing to remember. Our good gifts, they came and they will continue to come from a covenant-keeping God. That's what Israel must remember. It's a covenant-keeping God who had given you these gifts. Now look at verse 1 to verse 3. A covenant-keeping God. That means what I am blessing you with now was because of the promises that I made to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from the Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So they camped all at the foot of the mount, a very disorganized group. The tents were everywhere, 2 million people, a lot of them. And then Moses alone went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. The first time this phrase appears in the entire Bible, the house of Jacob, first time. There are two firsts in this passage. The other first, of course, is verse 5, where God used the phrase, my covenant, in verse 5. Also first time, never before. Never before. The house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Have you noticed why God used two different ways to call Israel? Why did God tell Moses to tell them, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and then tell the children of Israel? They refer to the same people. But why the switch in name from the Jacob to Israel? Why do you call the house of Jacob to the children of Israel? Now, Jacob means usurper. Israel was the new name that God gave to the man Jacob at the point of his conversion. Israel means the prince of God. So Jacob, the old person, the old man, you were just a little house, you were just a family. Remind them of the covenant that I have made. What covenant? As far back as in the days of Abraham, God already told Abraham in Genesis 15, that when the time is right, your people, your descendants, will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And when it is time, I'm going to take them out and I'm going to bring them into a land of promise. You find that in Genesis 15, I beg your pardon. And that's why God deliberately chose two different names. The house of Jacob reminded them of where they were, what happened in the past. And this is the fulfillment of the covenant that I have made with your forefathers,
And now you are living out the fulfillment of that promise. In other words, it is a covenantal God that you must always remember. And tell the children of Israel, that's what you are now. Remember the past, remember the present. Never forget the past. And throughout the major and minor prophets, when Israel was in sin, God time and time again will remind them how I had brought you out of Egypt, what I had done for you in the past. A covenant-keeping God. God never breaks His promise. Remember this. God is a promise-keeping God. Do you have a relationship with God where you can cling on to this covenant? This covenant that we have with God is sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't treat it lightly. Our salvation is free, but it cost Christ His precious blood. It was painful. It was very, very costly. It cost God His only begotten Son. And that's how you and I have this covenant. And this covenant cannot be broken. And that's why God said, no one can take my children out of my hand. No one can separate me from God the Father through Jesus Christ my Lord. Don't forget Him. He has made this covenant with you because you are a child of God, because you have truly, sincerely from your heart accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Remember the covenant. Don't forget Him. See, we are people who forget covenants. We make oaths when we become members of this church. That's a covenant. Have you forgotten the covenant? It's a very, very important covenant because you promised to be a blessing, to be an addition to this church whereby your life, your ministry, your service will be a blessing, will help this church grow. And that you're not supposed to bring in anything that will destroy the unity, and that you'll submit to the leadership that God has appointed over this church. And you have to pray together, to pray with them. That's a covenant. Don't forget the covenant. God never did. He never will. Marriage is a covenant, husband and wife. How easily we forget our covenant. Why do you think people fall into sin? Why do you think there are so many marital problems? Because people forget the vows they made so easily, but God never does. He never will. He is a covenant-keeping God. 430 years and He still remembered Israel. He never forgets Israel. He always remembers. And so as you go through life, especially when you are enjoying the good and wonderful gifts from Him, don't forget Him. Don't forget Him when you live in your sealed houses. When you gather your family together for worship, remind the children, thank God for the home. Thank God for the car we can use. It's from God. Thank God that we can go on a holiday. Thank God for clothes to wear, for food on the table. Thank God for sound mind. Thank God for peace in the country. Thank God for the leaders that God has given to us. Remind our children to be a grateful, thankful people because they have a covenant-keeping God. It's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what Christ has done for mom and dad. You children are also blessed. Remind them if they are not Christians. If they are Christians, remind them also. All the more that because of Jesus Christ in your life, you are in school. You have health and strength. You can run, you can walk around. You have the mind and the capacity to understand and to reason. All these are gifts from God. God can just easily take away our mind. God can easily take away our health. True? Easily. But our covenantal God has a plan for each and every one of us. And He never breaks His covenant. Remember Him because He never forgets us. He never did. He never will. Secondly, verse 4. It comes from a covenant-keeping God. Next, it comes from an all-powerful provider or deliverer. All-powerful provider and deliverer. Verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. What did God do to Egyptians? The Egyptians were at that point in time with Pharaoh behind them, the most powerful superpower in that region. And at that period, the Egyptian empire was at the height of their might. And that's why when Moses was sent by God on the first time to tell Pharaoh to do something that was very normal, very ordinary, let my people go and worship me 3 days' journey, which was what many slaves in those days would normally ask. They were not asking for something that was out of the blue. They were not asking for something impossible. And this was to show how unreasonable and unjust Pharaoh was. When Moses said, "Thus said the Lord," you know, his people said what to Moses and the people of Israel? "Thus say Pharaoh." There was an audacious, arrogant challenge against God, and God humbled him. One by one, through every plague, God literally destroyed all the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Each and every plague was a destruction and a humiliation of the gods they worshipped. And the most powerful god to them, second to Pharaoh himself, was the sun. That's why plague number 9 was complete and total darkness. And the most powerful god was Pharaoh himself. And that's why their firstborn son was killed just like that, to humble him. And that's why he reminded Moses, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings," telling us how easily, how quickly I brought all of you out, eagle's wings, very fast, very swift, and brought you unto myself. And you are now mine. I am your protector. I am your provider. I am your deliverer, and I will continue to look after you. Never forget that God is your protector and your provider and your deliverer. In just one verse, he delivered, he protected, and now he will continue to look after you. A covenant-keeping God reminds us of the past. Our point in time when we became Christians. And then now God wants us to remember him for the present, and how he is the one who will protect us and keep us. You think he will let anything harm come to you without his permission? He has saved us and delivered us from the bondage of sin, which is far, far more powerful than Pharaoh himself. From sin itself, God had delivered us. And now we are God's children. We belong to God. We are God's property, literally. He owns us. You think he will allow any hair on your head to fall off without his permission? He can feed the sparrows who are a dime a dozen. You think he will not feed you, dear friends, as God's children? Look to him. Never forget him. Never. Never forget him. He will clothe us. He will feed us. He has delivered us. He has provided for us. And now he says, "I will protect you. I have taken you up unto myself." God says, "Myself. I didn't take you and put you and make you belong to the angels. You have now become part of God's family, higher than the angels. And that's why one day you're going to judge angels. You are now part of God's family, heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ." That's our God. A covenantal God reminds us of how he delivered us from sin. And the present, remember that he is your sustainer, your provider. Every day, you wake up every day, you remember him. That's why it is so important to pray every day. Begin in the morning, end it at night. Don't stop. Keep on praying so that you will always have a conscious knowledge of the presence of God. And that's why you will be able to live a holy life. And that will keep us from sin constantly. The life of a Christian is an abundant and a fruitful and a wonderful life that is not based upon the possessions that we have. It's based upon our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who we know is my sustainer, my provider. It is not your boss who has given you your job. It is not your ability and your experience that keeps you in your job. It is God. It is God who has given us this beautiful country and has kept it safe. Don't use a time of prosperity and peace for our own carnal desires. Use it for the extension of God's kingdom. Be a good testimony and witness for the Lord out there. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them that they can see Christ in my life, and therefore you must behave in a godly manner. That when they look at your life, when they examine your life, they will see Christ. And the Bible says they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. And how will they do that? When they also become Christians. That's the only way a sinner and unbeliever can glorify God. That's when they become Christians. And they will want to see and understand, what exactly do you have? Who is this person, this Christ that you have, that allows you to live in this manner that is so different from the rest of the world? Because of you.
And for us to have this, to maintain this testimony, remember that you have an all-powerful provider and protector. You are invincible, in other words. That doesn't mean that you want to test God and tempt him by jumping in front of a moving bus. Don't be foolish. You continue to take all and every measure to look after yourself, but at the end of it, you know it is the Lord who has kept us healthy. It is the Lord who has given us every day, every moment of every day. It is the Lord. He is my protector. No one can remove me from my place of work without his permission. And if he wants me to go somewhere else to work, I don't want to stay one second longer. No one can remove FEBC from 9A Gilstead Road. If it is God's will for FEBC to stay there, no one can remove FEBC. Don't have to worry. But if God doesn't want FEBC to remain in 9A Gilstead Road, don't stay one second. True? Don't stay one second. The Lord knows exactly what is best for us. Find his will. Do it. He is your almighty protector and provider. Almighty, not only in your life, but in the lives of everyone around you. He is almighty. He knows who will be the president of America. Before they even were born, he knows who will be the next president in the year 2008 that will lead America for the next 4 years. He knows. He knows what will happen to Singapore. He knows about our nation, how it was born, and who will be the first prime minister and who will take over. He knows all these. He knows when you will be born. He knows why you must live in this century. We are living in very momentous times, exciting times as Christians. As a non-Christian, it is a very dark time because you have no hope, hopeless. You do not know this covenant-keeping God. You have no God to protect you, to provide for you. It is a very dark time for you because you manage the problems of this world on your own, on your weak shoulders. And you're going to be very afraid and you can't sleep at night. You're frightened because you don't know what to do. But for Christians, you have your Heavenly Father who is all-powerful, protecting you, providing for you, to watch over you. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You can commit everything to him, lay down on bed, close your eyes, and you can sleep like a baby. Sleep like a baby. And even if you don't wake up, you open your eyes next morning, you're in the presence of God. And if you wake up, a new day, new opportunities, new privileges. Either way, it's a blessing. Is that not true? That's why remember the source of our good gifts. Remember him. He is the one who has made us. There was a generation who lived during the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about them in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was the generation who lived during the first coming of Christ, and there were the disciples who tasted and seen the miracles. They were also the generation that deserted the Lord Jesus Christ and denied him. There will be a generation that will live during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's will, perhaps we are that generation. Because the signs are already there before us. It's a very momentous time. That means just before the identity of the Antichrist will appear, we will be raptured. We will all be taken up. And the world is now marching it on, gaining momentum with every passing week toward this one world church where the identity of the Antichrist will be revealed, and just before his reveal, rapture will take place. All of us will be caught up and up into the heavens. That's why it is so important not to forget the source of our good gifts, because if our minds are so myopic and we see only the gifts, we have forgotten the source, then our lives will become so worldly and carnal and so humdrum. And when these gifts are taken away from us, we murmur, we complain, we cry as if everything that is so important to us has been taken away. The things that are important to us is your soul, is your eternal life. No man can touch. No man can touch. The things that are important to us is your witness, is your testimony toward your friends, your family members, your loved ones. These things are priceless. Not the things, not these material things. These are going to be burned up and destroyed anyway. You believe that? God tells us in the book of Revelation, every island will be immersed into the oceans, including Singapore. All will be gone. No exception. Remember the source, because we have a covenant-keeping God. We have the almighty provider and protector watching over us every moment of every day. Remember him.
And then thirdly, the impact upon us is that
we are a covenant people. We have a covenant God. We have an almighty protector. We are a covenant people.
Don't ever forget who you are. Your identity, your true identity is that you are a covenant people. Verse 5 to verse 8. Please don't think that, well, just because I'm a Christian, I will automatically become a wonderful Christian. No, you do not automatically become a wonderful Christian without effort.
Verse 5.
Now, therefore, if, you see the word if there, and then you have the then. If is what in English is known as the portasis, right? The if-then clause. And in the Bible, you have the two kinds, remember? The first-class condition, that means a condition of reality. And then the second class, which is a condition that is not according to reality, impossible to fulfill. It was like what one of the judges said to the enemies. If you had not killed the Israelites, I would spare your life. But the thing is, he had already killed the Israelites. So it was an unreal condition, a condition that can never be fulfilled because the king had already killed Israel. That's why he had to kill the king. It's unreal condition. This one is a real condition. If you fulfill your part, then you will become such and such to God. And what was the part? If ye will obey my voice indeed. Why do you think the King James translators put in the word indeed? Because literally it means, if ye will hear, you will hear. That means if you will truly 100% absolutely obey my voice, God says. This is the strongest emphasis where the verbs, same verb used twice. If you will 100% obey, that's right, to capture the meaning, the essence and the thrust. The King James translators accurately put in the word indeed. That means definitely, absolutely. If you will obey, that is, hear my voice, indeed, God says. That means you obey my word, that's it. You don't have to be a super, super IQ person to just simply obey God's word. All of us can obey God's word as God's children. That's all very simple. Very simple. All of us can obey. You don't need to have a doctorate degree to obey God's word. Just simply have a humble, obedient heart. That's it. God says, if you will obey my voice indeed, that means according to scriptures, if you do what the Bible says, if you do what the Bible tells you to do, very simply, and keep my covenant, the relationship, the covenant that we have with one another, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are my people, that you're no more a Chinese, you are a Chinese Christian, you're no more an Indian, you're an Indian Christian, you're no more whatever nationality you come from, the first thing you must remember that you are a Christian. You bear now the image of Christ. Remember and keep the covenant. Don't break it. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And so I have singled you out. I have saved you, not because you deserve saving, not because you're better than anybody else. I just saved you because I saved you, and that's it, because I loved you. That's it. There's nothing lovely in any one of us to love, but he saved us. And therefore, you are a peculiar people. And so when you go to work, you are not supposed to be like the rest of the people in your workplace if they are not Christians. You are different. You are a peculiar treasure to God. You are different. You are a covenant people. Don't ever, ever forget that, whether you are an engineer, a teacher, a bus driver, a refuse collector, whatever it is, you are a Christian first. And that's why you always do your very best, because God the Father always does his best. And you are God's child, and therefore you always do your best. Not for filthy lucre, not for men to pat you on the back or to say nice things about you, but you do it because it is the right thing to do. And you will not compromise your Christian principles and your integrity. And you will not succumb to peer pressure, especially young people who are far away from home, overseas studying. You pray and ask God to protect you and to keep you. You are a covenant people. Between you and God, not just you and your mom and dad. Don't do things because of mom and dad. Not good enough. And mom and dad never get the children to do things because of us. Because when you are not around, they are going to show their true colors and you're not going to like the color you see. But when they do it because of Christ, and Christ never, never leaves them, They will remain constant in their conviction and their Christian conduct, whether you are present or whether you are absent, whether you are halfway around the world or whether you're on earth or no more on earth, they will remain constant in their behavior because of Christ. How difficult it is for our young people to study overseas. It's so easy to forget that we are a peculiar treasure. Because you have classmates, you have roommates, you have flatmates who are worldly, who will weekend after weekend, who will go out and enjoy the vices of the world. They will drink until they get drunk. They're going to smoke. They're going to take drugs and they will commit fornication. And then they're going to keep on goading you, peer pressure. 1 month, you may be able to stem off their pressure. Can you still do it? 6 months down the road, 1 year down the road, 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road, because if you succumb, all the weeks and months of remaining true and pure and faithful will go down the drain if you succumb once. And the only way, the only one who can keep you is your covenant God. And that you remind yourself that I am a covenant people. I must not do anything that will sin against God, that will bring shame to his name, because young Joseph understood this very well. He was in Egypt, he was a slave, he was a nobody. And Potiphar's wife tempted him, but he remained pure and clean and true because he said, I cannot sin against God. And that is what every young people in this church must always bear in mind. You cannot sin against God. Why? Because of who he is and because of what he has done for you and who you are. Who you are, a covenant people. So that you will be a peculiar treasure. And then God says, because you do that, ye shall be to me. To me, God says, a kingdom of priests. You know how honorable and privileged it is to be a priest? Mediator between God and man. Your prayers will be heard by me. If you sin and you remain in sin, I will not hear your prayers. But if you are a kingdom of priests, I will hear your prayers. God will not hear the prayers of every other one except Christians, unless the sinner prays the prayer of salvation. Your prayers, God says, I will hear because of the covenant, a kingdom of priests. That's what you are. The verse for memorization, 1 Peter 2:9, that reminds us of the same thing. This is a description of the Old Testament saints, and there's a description of us. Same thing. And an holy nation, a life whereby you are different from the rest of the world, holy, godly. That's what it means, nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses did exactly that. And he came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words, no addition, no subtraction, all these words which the Lord commanded him. And I pray that you will respond exactly the same way that the people of Israel responded when Moses gave these words to them. Verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with them, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. That's all Moses have, you know, God's word. And that's what we have as leaders, to give you God's word. Because the word of God is the only thing on this earth other than the blood of Christ that can sanctify us. That means that it's able to clean your mind and your heart. To think godly thoughts, to think like Christ in the confrontations that you will face every day in the world. Would you say what this people of Israel said? We will do. Not because we said it, but because it is God's word. And you will say you do it because you say it to God, not to us. We are not going to be there to look over your shoulder, but God will. God will never leave you. God will be there watching over you. Then some of us may say, but sometimes I may fall. Yes, you fall. You repent sincerely from your heart and then you pick yourself up and then you continue on. But your heart's desire must remain constant. God knows your strength. God knows your weaknesses. God does not expect perfection from us. God expects holiness from us. That means when we fall, we repent of our sin sincerely from our heart and then we pick ourselves up and then we move on. And we never stop. We never stop. Why? Because God never stopped. The covenant God made with us has never ceased. You will continue on for how long? Until eternity. You will always be a covenantal people. The only difference is right now in this body of ours, we look no different from an unbeliever externally. But internally, we know we are different, right? You must know that you are different. Externally, we all look the same. But there will come a day, God said, that it will be manifest, it will be made plain and clear for the world to see, that all of you will be my children and the world will see you for who you really are, my covenant of people. You will have a glorified body, a spiritual body. And God said, these are my sons and my daughters. These are all mine because I redeemed them with my sons, my only begotten son's precious and priceless blood. Covenant of people. Don't find your confidence in your degrees. Don't find your confidence in the home address, in the cars you drive, in the bank account, the size of the bank account that you have. You find your confidence simply because you are a child of God. You are a covenantal people of God. Because with this confidence, it brings humility. And it is real. It is genuine. It is sincere. And it doesn't go away. The rest of the other confidence will bring about arrogance and pride. True? So what if you have your university degree? So what if you have a postgraduate degree? You walk with your nose in the air, you look down on people, and you find your confidence in that? You find your confidence because you have tons and tons of money? How sad when people find confidence based upon material things. Because when these things are gone, what do you have? You become a nobody. And you think your degrees will not go away. God just easily just give you Alzheimer. All your degrees, all your training, all will disappear. True? Easily. God just simply take everything away. Just like that. Just to humble and to teach you because you are a child of God. God will chastise you. Don't be arrogant. Be a covenantal people. What does that mean? That means you're a child of God. And that must give you the stability and the calmness in your soul and the confidence that is God confidence, not self-confidence. For you know who you are and no one can take that away from you. My relationship with my Heavenly Father, precious and priceless. I didn't earn it. It's by God's grace. And that's why a sense of thanksgiving will always be there in the heart of someone who remembers that he is a covenantal people. He will not be distracted by the gifts that God will bless him with because you always remember the source. And what is the source? An almighty protector and provider. And he is my covenantal keeping God. And I am his and he is mine. And with this understanding, dear friends, you will walk the straight and narrow paths, and your life will truly be an abundant light. Remember the source. Don't be distracted by the gifts. Always remember him. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, as we think of the words of Holy Scriptures that reminds us of who Thou art and what Thou hast done for each and every one of us. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who are still outside thy kingdom because of the sin that continues to bind them. Help them, O Lord, to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ that they may experience in their hearts the forgiveness of sin by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may have this experience of a loving, covenant-keeping God who will always be their almighty provider and protector, and that now they become a covenantal people, a people of the Most High God, that we may always remember the source of every good and perfect gift that thou hast blessed us with. Help us, O Lord, to be a thankful people by remembering our source. And help us, therefore, to be a godly people for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.